Isn't it true that good examples can inspire us to work harder and to reach higher in our lives? You know, I can remember as a young person growing up loving to watch the Olympics and the World Series. Both of them greatly motivated me. And it pushed me to even try harder to reach after my dream of one day playing professional baseball. I can remember just full of inspiration and motivation watching the Olympics. And then I just, during the commercials, I'd take off and go work out. Good examples have a way of motivating us to work harder, to reach higher. However, Mark Twain once accurately stated, "Few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example." Think about that. What did he mean by that? You know, whereas a good example can inspire you, it can also annoy you because it has no intrinsic power in itself to enable you to accomplish the same achievements in your own life. A good example can inspire you, but there's nothing in that example that can intrinsically give you what it takes to do what that person did. Unless that person can enter into your body and give you his abilities, his skills, you cannot attain to the height of his or her achievements. Therefore, it takes far more than a good example to follow on the outside. It takes enabling power on the inside. And you see, that is exactly what the example of Jesus Christ does for us. He can do for you and for me what no one else can. As we continue on in our study of Philippians, we need to remember that Paul is calling the body of Christ to harmony and unity. There's a problem in this great church in Philippi that was deeply in love with Paul and whom he deeply loved, who was very doctrinally sound. There was an issue of disunity that was going on. And so Paul's addressing that. And so he calls them as citizens of heaven to live together on earth in harmony and unity. In chapter 1, verses 27 to chapter 2, verse 2, we looked at that. However, to do that requires that each of us continually to have an attitude of humility and a selfless concern for other people, as we saw in verses 3 and 4. But to help us understand what that looks like, Paul then gave us the supreme example of Jesus Christ in verses 5 through 8 that we are to follow. An example of love, selfless love, an example of humility and all that he gave up. And stepping out of heaven to become a man, to for one purpose, to go to the cross, take upon himself all of our sin. He is the supreme example of that. Christ's perfect example was so recognized and rewarded by God the Father that God exalted him, the God-man, in verses 9 through 11, to the highest place of honor in the universe as the sovereign Lord. Now, as we come this morning to verses 12 and 13, Paul is especially exhorting us as believers to make Christ's example of humility and selfless love a practical reality in our own daily life. But how in the world is that really possible? Think about it. Again, there's the example that we are to follow. But how in the world are we to follow Him who is God when we're not? How do we do that? See, Paul is going to tell us how in these two verses, which we're going to be looking at this morning. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, I believe that we see two truths in these two verses that make up the biblical balance for how we are to live our daily Christian lives. Two truths from these verses that together make up a biblical balance, how you and I are to live our daily Christian lives in a way to be able to truly live out humility and Christ-like love. The first truth is this. You are responsible to give your all. The first truth, I believe, that we see in this passage is that you are responsible to give your all. You know, when you move away from the Word of God as the final authority in your life, and you don't take all of its teaching on a particular issue, you always end up with some kind of perversion of the truth. You can pull a verse out of context, you don't look at anything else that speaks to that, and somehow you end up with some kind of a perversion of the truth. For example, in the history of Christianity, you can find two extreme views on Christian living. The first is what has been called pietism. I like to call it the try harder approach. The second is what has been called quietism. You got pietism and then quietism, which again, I like to call the do nothing approach. So you have the try harder approach and then you have the do nothing approach. Both of those extremes in the history of Christianity have been seen. Now, on one extreme, you have the try harder approach, which rightly stresses the need for spiritual fruit, good works, and usefulness in the body of Christ. It correctly believes that the Christian must involve all of who he is, his mind, his will, and emotions, in the pursuit of godliness. However, this view overemphasizes self-effort. You see, it depends on me. If I just try harder, I can get it. Those who try to live their lives in this way, in their own energy, in their own strength, again, eventually will struggle. They struggle with spiritual pride, for the one thing. If something works a little bit, then they feel like they did it. So you end up struggling with spiritual pride, but also eventually you'll end up experiencing frustration and failure in the Christian life. Because, you know, there's no way to live the Christian life in your own strength. On the other hand, you have the do nothing approach, which rightly stresses the need for faith in God and total dependence on Him. It correctly believes that the Christian must surrender to Christ's lordship. That the Christian needs to die to sin and to self, and to allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to control his mind, his thinking, his life. However, because this view sees God as doing everything and the believer doing nothing, but rest in God, this view has been perverted. You see, in doing this, there are numerous biblical imperatives or commands that go unheeded. You see, if God is to do everything, what do we do with all the numerous imperatives, commands in the Scripture for us to do things? What do you do with those? You see, when this happens, the believer ends up living his Christian life in some mystical, subjective way that ends up disobeying the Lord. Now, where each extreme has biblical truth in it, neither one takes into account all of the teachings of Scripture, and so ends up being unbiblical. However, there's a biblical balance. A biblical balance. And I believe that biblical balance is seen in these two small verses. So this is a very important text for us as we come to see how do we now apply these truths that Paul's been calling us to, setting up Jesus Christ Himself as the example. How do we do that? Look at verse 12. Paul says, "So then, or therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, what Paul, in essence, is telling the Philippians here is just as Jesus Christ was perfectly obedient to the Father and humbling himself to the point of death on the cross, so then, therefore, because of that, be like Him and continually obeying as you always have, whether I'm with you or I'm not. I think, first of all, that we see here that Paul wants them to understand, as we already saw in chapter 1, verse 27, that though it's great to have people in your life, and again, I praise the Lord for people in my life who have stood with me, behind me, supported me. And we all can say that. We praise the Lord for those people. Those who teach us, those who disciple us. But you know what? You can't build your spiritual life on them. You can't build your spiritual life. They can't be the foundation of your life. Paul says you need to take responsibility for your own spiritual progress in obeying Christ, because people may not always be with you. Paul longed to be with them. He was thinking that he probably would be delivered from prison and be able to come back and be with them. But you know, there's no guarantee. Paul then tells them how that they're to take responsibility. Look what he says. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now notice here that he doesn't say work for your salvation. But he says work out your salvation. There is a big difference between the two. Two reasons why Paul doesn't believe that people must work to earn their salvation in this passage. First, we see is because he's writing to those who are already saved. Paul is writing to those who are already saved. This can't mean that you got to work for your salvation. We saw in chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul calls them saints. In various places, he calls them beloved, brethren. He's talking to Christians. Then secondly, it's because the Bible makes it very clear that salvation cannot be earned or deserved. Our salvation, there is nothing that we can do to earn it or deserve it. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 tells us, for by grace, grace is unmerited favor. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't work for it. It's a gift of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, biblical salvation is a gift of God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. That's biblical salvation. Biblical salvation involves three aspects to it. First of all, it involves past justification. Past justification. At the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, at that moment, God saved you from the penalty of sin. He forgave you. He made you a new creation in Christ. He did all kinds of things. At that moment, He transferred you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But see, that is past justification. The second aspect of salvation is present sanctification. See, God is continually saving or delivering you from the power of sin in your life. In justification, He saved us from the penalty of sin. In sanctification, He saves us from the power of sin in our daily Christian life, whereby He's conforming us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 28, 29 tells us, for we know that God causes all things to work together for good. It doesn't say that all things are good. It says He causes all things to work together for good in our life. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He did foreknow, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. So God is working all things in the life of a believer, moving them towards the image of Jesus Christ. That's what God's up to in our lives as Christians. The third is future glorification. You see, one day in heaven, God is going to completely save us from the very presence of sin in heaven when we're with Him. When we see Jesus Christ face to face, we're going to be like Him. You know what a day that's going to be? Sin will be gone. No more struggles. No more dealing with the issues that we have to face here. Now, the salvation that we are to work out, that Paul is referring to here, he's talking about present sanctification. Not justification, not glorification, but he's talking about present sanctification that we are to be working out in our lives. The Greek word here, work out, is a present tense command. It's an imperative in the Greek, a command. It's not an option. It's a command, and it's in the present tense. That means you need to continually keep on doing this. Just don't do it one time and then forget about it. It's to be always ongoing in our lives. And so he says to continually make every effort to work your salvation, to bring your sanctification to its fulfillment or completion. Now, what is the fulfillment or completion of God's sanctifying work in your life? What is the fulfillment of all that God is wanting to do in your life? Think about that. Is God's purpose for your life to make your life healthy? To make your life wealthy and happy? Is that what God is working in your life to do here on earth? Is He committed to make you pain-free and pleasure-filled? You know, if that's what He's about, He's doing a pretty lousy job in most of our lives. I think we all know the answer to that. That's not what He's about. But you know what? We're furious when He doesn't do it. That's what we want Him to do. That's not what God is about. God's ultimate purpose in this life and in your life is that He is relentlessly committed to make you more and more like Jesus Christ. And He, in all of His wisdom, knows what that's going to take. You see, that is what He is always working in your life to produce. He uses the tools of His Word. He uses the tools of prayer. He uses the tools of suffering, trials, to bring that about in all of our lives. You see, God wants you to continually experience victory over sin and to reflect His holy and His loving character to other people for their good, for God's glory. Yet this won't be completely fulfilled until we're glorified in heaven. There's a process that we go through where we're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, if we're allowing God to do what He wants to do in our lives. Until then, when we get to heaven, you have a biblical responsibility to actively and aggressively work out your salvation. It is a biblical command. And we are to do that by pursuing obedience in this whole process of sanctification. As we'll see later, even though your will does nothing without grace. Listen to this. We're going to talk about this a little bit later. But whereas, even though your will does absolutely nothing without God's grace is inactive in your life without your will. Beloved, you have a responsibility to give your all. You see, God holds you responsible to choose to step out in obedient faith to do His will, to work out, to make visible in your daily attitudes and actions the salvation that God has already placed within you. To live on the outside what is true of your redeemed nature on the inside. We have a role to play. You're not to simply just let go and let God, which is one of the slogans of the do-nothing approach. But rather, you must put forth maximum effort on your part in your Christian life. For example, listen to these passages. Romans chapter 6, verse 19 tells us, "For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present," speaking of a conscious choice on your part, "present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." Romans 12:1 says the same thing and exhorts us, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10 tells us to put off sin, and it goes through and lists all these different things. And then it tells us to put on the new self in righteousness. And Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, "Now for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply," and then he lists seven qualities, seven things that we are to diligently work to supply: moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Beloved, the Bible makes it very clear that to live your Christian life to the glory of God requires maximum effort on your part. You don't just coast into spiritual maturity. God just doesn't zap you with spiritual growth, though I wish He would. That's not how God works. I know a lot of times it seems to be a joke, but we pray for patience, and what does God give us? He gives us trials, suffering. He just doesn't zap. Praise the Lord that He delivers us instantly from some things. But you know, some things He doesn't. And we have to struggle through. We have to work through. You are responsible to give your all. This is why you need to be serious about Bible study, prayer, exercising your spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, sharing your faith with others. You need to be serious about those things. How are you doing? How are you guys doing? Ask that. I've been asking myself these things this week. How am I doing in these areas? Are you being faithful and diligent? Or are you just kind of letting it slide? Never forget that God's grace is inactive in your life without your diligent commitment to obey what God wants you to do. God's grace, God's power is inactive if you're not committed to do what He's asked you to do. And notice the attitude here that enables you to do these things. Look again at the end of verse 12. "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." You see, those who are proud, those who are preoccupied with their own selfish desires, their plans, their dreams, what they want, you see, they don't fear God. They don't fear sin's power in their life. And as a result, they don't end up obeying God. They're too caught up in themselves. But the humble person not only understands the weakness of his flesh and the power of sin's temptation, but he also has a holy fear of God, whereby he stands in awe and respect of all that God is in His greatness and His perfection. And it is this holy fear of God that causes him to tremble at the thought of offending God by sin. Let me ask you, does this describe your attitude toward God and sin? Is there a fear and a trembling as you're living your Christian life, aware of all that God is in His perfect holiness, aware of the power of sin, the weakness of your own flesh? Are you diligently giving your all in your Christian life? The first truth of a biblical balance is that you are responsible to give your all. The second truth that we need to see here is this: you must depend on God for everything. Not only are you responsible to give all of who you are, but you must depend on God for everything. Look at verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now in the Greek, the word God here is placed first, which means it's emphatic. It's emphatic in the Greek, showing that whatever faith, good works, or spiritual fruit that's produced in your life, anything good that's produced in your life, it's all of God's doing. It's God that does it. You see, God is at work in you. The word work here means to energize, to empower. Now, the power of God at work in your life is none other than what? What is God's power in your life as a Christian? It is the indwelling Spirit of God. Spirit of God is the power of God in the life of the child of God. If you're a Christian, you have the same Holy Spirit within you who empowered Jesus Christ when He was ministering here on earth. And that same Spirit longs to empower you as well. You see, this is the uniqueness of Christianity. This is what sets Christianity apart from any other religion. God Himself indwells His people. Colossians 1:27 tells us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. God Himself has come to indwell. We are the temple. That's why I've told you that before. I don't necessarily like calling, you know, a building a sanctuary. Beloved, you are the sanctuary. God lives inside of you. We are the temple. You see, this is the key to victory. God Himself is at work in your life. And in Him, you have everything that you need. God is at work in you. Whether you can see that, you know, many times we're so oblivious to that. God seems a million miles away. Where is He? And yet He's promised us in His Word, He will never leave us, forsake us. Never, never, never. He says in Hebrews 13:5, I am always with you, even to the end of the age. When things are the darkest, He's right there. You see, God didn't simply give us an example to follow and then leave us to hobble along trying to live our Christian life in our own strength, in our own resources. No way. He didn't do that. His Spirit lives within every believer, empowering them from the inside. That's what makes Christ's example different. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 tells us, Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. According to what? According to the power that works within us. And that's the Spirit of God. Notice in verse 13 here what God's power is directed at in your life. Both to will and to work. God's power is moving, working in your life both to will and to work. You see, God empowers you to will. What's He talking about? The word will here also refers to your desires. Do you realize that all of your behavior flows out of your will? Everything that you do flows out of your will. At the core of our being as human beings, God has made us volitional people. We're volitional beings. That means we have the ability to choose. However, because you always choose what you really want to do, I believe it's important to understand that within every Christian, there are essentially two want-tos. Now follow with me on this. I just think this is really important. God is moving to cause us to will the way He wants us to, what is right. God has made us volitional beings who have the ability to choose. And yet the choices that we make, when it gets right down to it, we choose what we really want to do. But in every Christian, there are two want-tos. The first arises from your flesh or your sinful nature. It includes all of the desires that are ultimately self-centered. The second arises from the Holy Spirit if you are a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you don't have what I'm talking about next. For the Christian, the moment you receive Jesus Christ, not only did God give you a new purity as God forgave you of all of your sins and clothed you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not only do you have a new identity now as a child of God, an heir to heaven, but you also have been given a new heart with new desires, a new disposition, new inclinations. There's longings inside that you never had before. God's holy affections are now your desires, the deepest longing of the regenerate heart. A person is a Christian, the deepest longing down inside of them and the deepest part of their soul, they long to know God, to love Him and obey Him. You see, this is a biblical fact. If you are a Christian, you already have these godly desires within you. They're not something that you need to try to get inside of you. You already have them. The issue is rather they need to be released. How often as believers are we not in touch with these godly desires as the ruling passion of our heart? How often are we not in touch with that? The longing to do what is pleasing to the Lord. These godly desires are not the ruling passion. There's something else going on. There are competing desires that we want more than those. You see, that's where the problem is. Competing selfish desires that we want more that basically cover up the godly desires that we have down deep inside. I guess when I was thinking about that this week, the picture that came to my mind is this great big dump truck of manure. And you've got this sparkling diamond sitting there, and a big dump truck comes and just dumps right on top of it. How often do our selfish desires cover up the godly desires in our soul? You see, as a Christian, God has given us a new heart with new desires. The deepest desire to love God, to know Him, to obey Him, to serve Him, to reflect Christ's character to other people, to be what God wants us to be. If you're a Christian, that's what you really want. But how many times are we kind of out of touch with that? We lose sight of that. There's something else that's moving and ruling in our life. You know, Paul describes that primary battle in our soul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Listen to what he says. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. You know, that's the battle. That's the primary war that is going on inside the soul of a Christian. When God's Spirit is moving in your life, you will have a holy discontent over the sin in your life and desiring God less than you desire something else. When God's Spirit is moving, there will be a discontent, a conviction over that in your life. He will cause you to not only recognize just how ugly, how hideous your selfish desires are, but also lead you to brokenness and repentance so that He can release within you His holy desires to live a godly life that pleases Him. God wants to get this other stuff off what's really there. You know, through the years I've talked to many, and I looked into my own life and dealt with things in my own life. You see, there's so many times who we are as Christians, what we really long for gets covered up. And the Spirit of God wants to release those things, but that requires brokenness over our sin. Calling sin for what it really is. Repenting, getting those things out so the Spirit of God can move us to will what He wants us, what He's already placed within us to be. Let me ask you, what is the ruling passion in your heart right now? Is it Christ-centered? Is it Christ-centered and other-centered? The two go together. If you are truly Christ-centered, if He is foremost in your heart, you will be other-centered. You're not looking out for your own interests. There's no selfishness or conceit. We saw in verses 3 and 4. Those things are done away. You're looking out for others' interests. Are those true in your life, or is there self-centeredness? You see, the choice is yours, and it's mine. What want to are you choosing to allow rule in your life? Again, as a Christian, you have two want tos. Which one are you allowing to rule in your life? Because sinful self will never cast itself out. Your new self in Christ must make that choice. And not only does God empower you to will or to desire what's right, but He also empowers you to work or accomplish that desire. As a Christian, and having the indwelling Spirit of God in your life, you have a new power. Not only do you have a new purity, a new identity, a new heart with new desires, you have a new power. That's what it means to be a Christian. And that new power is the Spirit of God who personally enables you from within to accomplish what it is He commands you to do. He just doesn't give us a bunch of commands and then says, good luck. He gives you the power to accomplish those. You know, if He didn't, we'd be completely frustrated and defeated all the time. Now, whereas you are responsible to give your all, you must depend on God for everything. You see, all that's accomplished in your life is a work of God. There's no way that you can change yourself by sheer willpower or self-effort. You see, that's why the try harder approach doesn't work. And yet you can't go to the extreme and say, well, then we just let go, let God, just don't do anything. Wait a minute. That's not what the Bible's teaching. Jesus said in John 15, verses 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do a little bit. No, you can do nothing. What's nothing mean? Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But we need to depend upon God for everything. And yet you're responsible to give your all. Hey, wait a minute. How can both be true? I don't know. There's no way to comprehend that. What came first? You know, it's a whole issue of sovereignty of God, responsibility of man. I mean, there are paradoxes that we cannot understand in Scripture. How can God be fully God and fully man? You got your mind wrapped around that one? This is another one. 2 Corinthians 3:5 tells us not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. He is the one who does the work in our life if anything is to be accomplished. This is why Paul could proclaim in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now notice why God is doing all this in your life. Look again at verse 13. For it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God wants all that you do and your attitudes and actions to be done for His good pleasure. Do you realize that you can actually bring pleasure and satisfaction to God, the God of the universe, by allowing Him to work in your desires and in your deeds. What a privilege we have that He wants to work through our lives. You know, when you do, He is glorified. You are more and more conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And His will is accomplished. And remember, the context of this passage is unity. God's will for His body is that they would experience harmony and unity in the church. Are you pleasing the Lord by doing your part in maintaining unity in all your relationships? Are you allowing God to work in your life, both to will and to do, to maintain unity in all your relationships, in the church, outside the church, in your home, in the workplace? Are you doing your part? You know, in these two verses, we see the biblical balance in the sanctification process. And this balance involves the marvelous and the mystical interaction between human responsibility and divine enablement. It's not either or. It's both and. It's not the try harder on this side or the do nothing on this. It's not either or. It's both and. It's all of you and it's all of God. It's a mutual cooperation with God. You are responsible to give your all while at the same time completely depending upon God to do everything. These are the two truths, I believe, that make up the biblical balance for how we are to live our daily Christian life. I like to call it responsible dependence. Thus the title, Living in Responsible Dependence on Christ. The theological term is often called concurrence. You know, it is truly a paradox, and there's simply no way to fully understand what is you and what is God. And yet God commands both. But again, we see both in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 through 29. Listen, where we see Paul actually doing this. He says, "We proclaim Him, Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose, Christ's likeness in everyone," he says, "also I labor, striving." In the Greek, the words, it's like an athlete pushing himself, competing to the point of exhaustion. "I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me." Now, where did Paul start and God end? Where did that? You see both of them together. Paul giving his all, and yet God's power working mightily within him. It's both and. That's how God wants us to live. In closing, let me ask you, what is God working in your life to desire and to do? What is the Spirit of God moving in your heart to do? Is there an attitude or a habit He wants you to change? Is there a relationship that He wants you to make right? A temptation He wants you to resist? Maybe there's a ministry He wants you to get plugged into. What is God moving in your heart to do? You see, the choice to obey is yours. The choice to obey is yours. God's not going to do it for you. You are responsible to give your all. Remember, even though your will does nothing without grace, His grace is inactive in your life without your will, without your choice. He's just not going to levitate you and move you over and move your arm up. And no. The choice is ours to make. Beloved, make that decision today to obey the Lord. But remember, as you step out in obedience to Him, you need His power to accomplish His will in your life. You cannot do it in your own strength and resources. Therefore, living in responsible dependence on Christ involves both responsibly giving your all and depending on God for everything. This is how you are to live your daily Christian life in order to bring glory to God, good to others, and growth to yourself.